for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Saturday afternoon service of April the 6th, 1996, of the Passover Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Knoll is the speaker for the afternoon.
Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Just come, Lord. Lord, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. And we give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to come now and anoint us, Lord God. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Lord, we ask for your anointing to come forth now and touch every word, Lord God. Touch it. Prepare the hearts of the people to receive it, Lord. They will bear a crop 30, 60, 100 fold, Lord, for your glory. Oh, Lord, we thank you and we give you the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I prayed about what I should talk about this afternoon, the Lord impressed on me that there were a number of people who'd never been here before. And the time is short. And so I wanted to talk to you about some basic conditions for deliverance. Just very basic things. But they are the foundation. Jesus Christ, of course, is the foundation. But He's the one, He is the foundation. And the first thing you have to do is you got to be honest. And of course, grace and truth, John 1:17 says, grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. And He said, I am the light, the way, and the truth. And no one comes to the Father without me. So you got to be honest. And Proverbs 6:16 says, God abhors. God, there are six things that God hates, yea, seven are abomination to Him. And let's look at that. I could quote it, but I like to read it. Somehow, you know, if you look at it, it is said that you retain about 40% what you hear, and about 60 or 70% of what you hear and see, and a lot more if you do it. So we're going to look at it, and we're going to hear it. And it says there are six things that God hates, yes, seven are abomination to a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running evil, and a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Brothers and sisters, I say to you that of those seven things, three of them have to do with distorting the truth. The lying tongue, the false witness, and the gossip, a tale bearer, who takes the truth and twists it. And you need to let those things go. And I'll just give you one verse on what happens to liars. Let's look in Revelation. People who habitually and continually lie, even when they know the truth. It says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. I always read the verse 7. It says, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8 says, But the cowardly, the unbelievable, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all lies. Don't say some. It says all lies shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's pretty strong. First, it's bad company, and second, it's all lies. And if you just look over on the other page there, those that are kept out of the holy city, and that is verse 15, but outside, a dog, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. John tells us that the devil is a liar and the father thereof. And when he speaks his native tongue, which is a lie. Jesus was the truth, and he said the devil didn't have anything in him. I say to you people that you need to be honest, honest first with yourself and honest with God. Now, God already knows the truth. He knows everything that's ever happened to you. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. And so it don't make sense to lie to Him. But But people will. They'll get down on their knees and they'll lie to God in prayer. First they lie to themselves, and then they lie to God. And they think God's going to believe it. You know, as spiritual as the devil, as David was, he thought that he had managed to lie to God and get away with it. Now, David only strayed from God's will one time. 2 Kings tells us that he was a man after God's own heart in everything except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But his heart had deceived him when he lied to himself, and he thought that he'd fooled God. He didn't fool God. He paid a bitter price. I won't go into that. I could get off on that and be there all afternoon. And so first you got to be honest with yourself and honest with God. You got to be honest with why you want change. First reason to change is in Isaiah 43:7. It says to glorify God. It says you were created to glorify God. Him who I have created for my glory. Hebrews 13:15 says you should glorify God with the bring a sacrifice to glorify Him with the fruit of your lips. Praise. Sacrifice of praise is the fruit of your lips.
Okay.
The second thing is you want to be obedient to God. Let's look at Luke 11:28. God puts a high price on obedience. And here it says that he was passing by in a crowd. And a lady called out to him and said, blessed are you, and blessed are the breast that you nursed and the womb that bore you. And what did Jesus say? Verse 28, he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus says, you're more blessed than his mother if you hear his word and you keep it. God honors obedience. And so you want to get delivered that you might be obedient to God. Let's look at Matthew 12:50. I can give you about 15 verses on this, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at one or two. And here, this is also covered in Mark, Jesus was going around casting out demons and healing folks, and it got back to his family that he was casting out devils by the spirit of Beelzebub. And so they all went down to take charge of him and take him home. And it was this big crowd, and they were outside, and they sent word, we're outside. And verse 48 said, he answered and said to one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, he is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and my sister. Now let's compare that to Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So to be a son of God, a complete son of God, you need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And God reaches you through the Holy Spirit. The Father reaches you. That is His source of communication. If you please, that's the telephone line by which He communicates with you, is the Holy Spirit. He doesn't communicate to you through nature. He communicates to you by the Holy Spirit, through your spirit, not through your soul, but through your spirit. There are some times that you have gifts of the Spirit, that the Spirit will give you a gift so that you can see something, like in discernment of spirit, you will see something. And God has communicated something to you through a gift of the Spirit, but nevertheless, it is through the Spirit. And sometimes you'll get words of wisdom, of knowledge. Again, these are gifts of the Spirit communicated through your soul, through your senses. But God's basic communication with you is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of all God's gifts. And there's only one way to appropriate them. That's through faith. But that's another teaching, too. And so you want to be obedient to God. And the last thing is you want to bear fruit to God. And let's look over at Romans 7:4. And this is what it's all about. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And the fruits you bear to God are listed in Galatians. This is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And those are the things that will manifest in you. When people see love, joy, and peace in you, those things are manifested in you, they say, my goodness, what's happened to you? When I got delivered, got the devils cast out of me, and I went back to the hospital, and I was working, and the nurses on pediatrics said, what happened to you? I said, I got the devil cast out of me night before last. And they said, yeah, we believe that. Because you're different. They said, what happened? I said, I got the devil cast out of me. I got delivered of the devil. I had devils in me, mean things that spoke bitterness. They said, yeah, you did. I said, they're gone. They said, yes, we can tell you're different. When you get deliverance, people should be able to tell the difference in you. And you should be able to tell the difference. And what do they see? They see peace, joy, and love in you. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. That's what you manifest to other people. You're long-suffering. God is amazingly long-suffering. If he was not, none of us would be him. He's patient, kind, long-suffering. And God wants you to manifest that to your fellow human beings. Kindness. Goodness. People say he's such a good person. And he's so kind and gentle and patient. That's what the Holy Spirit, when it comes through you and bears fruit. And that's what you want to manifest in your life to the glory of God. The other three are towards God.
I didn't mean to get in teaching this, but well, praise God.
Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness. What's that? Well, the word faith is a verb. I mean, let's see. Faith is a noun. The basic word is a verb, which means to believe. The noun form is faith. The adverb is, the adjective is to be faithful. Well, what's faithful mean? Well, it's fidelity, trustworthy, dependable, like First Fidelity Bank and Trust. It implies character, dependability. It means that if you give your word, you say, I'll be there at 7 o'clock and open the building. 7 o'clock, open the building. If you say, I'll have those chairs set up for the crowd, you'll have the chairs set up for the crowd. If you say, I'm going to come and wash the dishes, you'll be there and wash the dishes. Because you're faithful. They can depend on you. And that is your relationship with God. That comes forth as a relationship to God. God can depend on you. You say, Lord, I will go and minister to those people. I will be there to open your church. That's faithfulness. Gentleness. The word there, gentleness, in the Greek is frequently translated meek. Said Moses was the meekest of all men. Now, meek generally means, most people take meek to mean that you're sort of a, you know, sort of a sissy, sort of hide. But that's not meek at all. Moses wasn't a sissy. Moses faced Pharaoh, a man who could have his head chopped off by just lifting his hand. He faced God. Oh, Jesus. But meekness means strength under control. That's what gentleness is. The gentle giant. One who's powerful, but yet has a gentle touch. Quiet, gentle touch. That's what it means. You have God's power, but you're gentle with his people. And self-control, you don't lose your temper. You don't give in to the desires of the flesh. You've crucified, the old man has been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative in you, and you reckon him dead, and you don't yield to the lust of the flesh. And you put self on the cross. Pride, self-gratification, prestige, power for your own ends. You don't squander it on your own lust. That's what he means. Another word in the old King James is temperance. Control yourself. Well, though that's what you want to get when you get deliverance. You want the fruit of God come out of you. If you come in for deliverance just so you can get to feeling a little bit better and then you can go back to sinning again, I feel sorry for you because you come out worse
Anywhere to start with. Used to be in this country, we had only one place to treat drug addiction. That was Lexington, Kentucky, Public Health Hospital. And the return rate, rescission rate, was 98%. I mean, people just said, get treated, and they'd go out, and they'd stay out a while, and they'd come back, get treated again, go back out of a revolving door. And they did a study, and they found out that the main reason that people came in to get treated was that the price of their habit had got so high they couldn't steal enough to support it. And so they'd come in and get their tolerance down so it didn't take $500 a day to support their habit. They could do it on $5 a day for a while. And so they'd come in, get treated, get their habit down, get their tolerance down. And then after a while, they'd go back out and they'd start shooting up again. And when that price of the habit got so high they could no longer afford it, they would come back and get treated at your expense. And they had no intentions of ever staying clean. If you want to get deliverance just because your demons are making you uncomfortable, but you don't have any intentions of serving God and turning away from the world, when you leave, they'll come back. But they'll bring back a few more with them. And in the end, you're worse than you were to start with. Praise your Lord. Deliverance is for desperate people, people who are desperately willing to change their lives and fill their lives with Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:43 tells the story of the man that had the demons cast out of him, and the demons went out and wandered through the dry places, and they came back, found the house garnished and clean, hadn't put anything in there, so they came back in and brought seven more worse than themselves. Praise your Lord. So first, you got to be honest. You got to be honest with God, honest with yourself. Two, you got to be honest why you want to get better. And there's only one reason to get better: to glorify God, to be obedient to God, that you might bear fruit to Him, that His name might be glorified. That His name might be glorified. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm always remember the story they told about the man in church. They gave him the reward of being the most humble man in the church. They gave him a medal for it. Then they had to take it away from him when he wore it. Praise you, Lord. The second thing, you have to humble yourself before God. Let's look at James 4. Now, this is quoting Proverbs 3:34, but we won't look at that. In Proverbs 6:16. But let's look at James 4. And it says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And one translation says, God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble, but the proud He puts far off. God resists, that word resists, that means to stand in full battle array against. But He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And so first, God gives grace to the humble. Now we have another scripture, and you notice that is all that is in relationship to spiritual warfare. Now if we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, we will find this same scripture repeated. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Both references to spiritual warfare are preceded by an admonition to humble yourself. Well, how do you humble yourself? Well, you humble yourself by resisting the flesh. There are two time-honored ways. One is fasting, and the other is being a servant. Let's look at Deuteronomy first. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I got the mark in the other Bible. We'll look at it. We'll find it this way. Because Jesus quoted this, Deuteronomy 8:3. Okay. Look at 8:2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you manna which you did not know, that your fathers did not know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There it says that God allowed you to hunger to humble you. So fasting, one of the aspects of fasting is to deny your flesh and not eat. Now, the word fast in the Hebrew means literally to shut your mouth. That's what it means. Shut your mouth. Now, God is as interested as what comes out of your mouth as what goes in it. For he says in Matthew that he's going to judge you by every idle word that comes out of your mouth. And so, one of the hardest fasts I've ever been on is when I was on a fast, but didn't speak for 3 days. A silent fast. But, so you fast. Let's look at an example of fasting in Ezra chapter 8. And the story here, Ezra chapter 8, comes after Chronicles. Ezra was getting ready to take the children back to Jerusalem. They gathered all the people up, and the king gave them all the gold to take with them, about $100 million worth. And all these people, they were getting ready to go across 1,000 miles of land filled with highwaymen and bandits. And he was sort of worried, you know, about all his money. Everybody knew he had all his money with him, and all these women and children. But he said here, let's look at chapter 8:22. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because I had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. Sometimes, you know, he told the king that, and he's ashamed to ask the king, give him some horsemen. So he proclaimed a fast, and they fasted for 3 days to humble themselves. And what happened? The Lord answered our prayer. Every one of them arrived safely in Jerusalem with $100 million worth of gold. Bunch of poor, straggling people wandering through the wilderness. And not one bandit bothered them. That's the hand of God answering fasting. I can show you a dozen. I can talk an hour about fasting. But I'll tell you, people, you need to deny your flesh if you won't. The other thing is to be a servant. In Philippians, it said he came as a servant, and he humbled himself, appearing in the force of a man. Therefore, God highly exalted him, gave him a name above all names, a name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ became a servant. Let's turn over and look in 1 Peter. This is the example he gave us to follow. It's a good example. It's a hard one. Nobody ever told you it's going to be easy. If they did, they weren't straightforward. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was lying or guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? He didn't answer back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten them and say, I'm going to be the king and I'm going to get you, but committed himself to the Father who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes we were healed. It is an accomplished fact. And so you have to humble yourself. The next thing you do, you have to repent of your sin. You need to repent, people. Now, what does repent mean? There are two words for repent. The Greek, which is a language of the mind, says you change your mind. And what happens is you get convicted. Godly repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 says, godly repentance, godly sorrow brings repentance. God will convict you of your sin. And the Hebrew word repent means to turn away. And so what happens is, when you repent, you're convicted of your sin. And then you turn your back on it and you walk off from it. And you don't do it anymore. That's repentance. Now, I had a couple that I ministered to once. They were having all kinds of problems. The devil was eating them alive. And they were engaged to be married, real nice young couple. And I was praying with them, and God spoke to me. And I said rather timidly, I said, you two are sleeping together. They said, we always repent of afterwards. I said, let me get this straight. You two go down to the motel down here, and you rent yourself a room, and you go in and you fornicate. And when you get through fornicating, you get down on the side of the bed and repent and ask God to forgive you. Is that what you're saying? Well, yeah. And knowing full well next Saturday you're going to do the same thing all over again? He said, yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you, you have insulted God. You have insulted the Holy Spirit. That's what Hebrews said. If you continue to sin after you've come to a knowledge of the truth, you have insulted God. You get down and confess your sin and say, oh, God, forgive me. And know good and well you're going to do it again tomorrow? It's insulting. God knows. That prayer don't get out of the room. I mean, you know, it sort of bounces off the ceiling. Praise you, Lord Jesus. True repentance means to turn away. I'll give you one scripture. Let's look at Luke 13. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I have 12 scriptures listed here. I'll give you one. But in no prophet ever had any message outside of repent. Every prophet in this book said repent. Let's start with verse 2. And Pilate said to them, do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things and died? What happened was some Galileans were in the process of offering a sacrifice to God, and the Roman soldiers came in and chopped them up, and their blood became mingled with the blood, and the people thought this was a horrible abomination, and they would surely go to hell because of this horrible abomination that happened. And they asked Jesus about it. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all shall likewise perish. And then he goes on and talks about the Tower of Siloam, which fell and killed some. He says, they weren't worse than anybody else, but I tell you that unless you repent, you shall all perish. And I say that to you, that unless you repent of your sins, you'll perish. That's fundamental. You've got unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life. The demons have an absolute legal right to stay there. And I can stand there and command them in the name of Jesus, and they just sit and look at me because they got a legal right to stay in you, to stay there and torment you. And so you need to get out on your knees and ask God to show you if you've got sin. Some of you know what your sin is. It doesn't have to be bad sin, just something you don't want to turn loose of. God says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you. Now, what is iniquity? Iniquity is rebellion and all its evil consequences, according to Dr. Derek Prince. And you've got some little area in your life that you know isn't right, but you like to do it, like lying, stretching the truth. You know, like we had that meeting last night, and there's 75 folks there, and 15 got saved. They were 10 folks, and 5 got saved. I mean, you know, but you want to make it sound good. Evangelistic talk. That's a lie. People keep doing that. It's an abomination to God. Lying to your husband by where you're spending the money. Lying to your wife by where you're going at night. Lying to your children about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Praise the Lord. Tooth fairy. I don't even believe in telling about the tooth fairy. I think that, okay. A young man who likes to look at pornography. And he does it when he gets a chance, you know. He's got the book hid out there. He's, you know, it's not hurting anybody. Except it's just separating him from God, that's all. Because he won't give up that secret sin. He regards that iniquity in his heart. And he says, I like it, God, and I'm going to keep on doing it. I know it's a sin. I know it's wrong. But I like it, and I'm going to do it. You need to repent. Some of you got those things in your heart. You need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness, and you need to turn away. In some cases, you need to make confession and set it right. Some of you ran off, left a bill someplace. God says, pay your debts. And that bill keeps bothering you. Sometimes it'll come up in your mind, and you sort of press it down because, you know, we want to get that new car, and we're trying to save money for the down payment. And we need that new car. Got this other thing over here. Just, and you keep pressing it down. But it's there. You need to confess it as sin, and you need to make it right. And I tell you this, if you tell God you're going to make it right, you better do it. Because the Bible says, fulfill the vows that you have made. Be quick to fulfill them, or God will consider it sin. Praise you, Lord Jesus. That's in Deuteronomy 23, I think. 23:21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will sure require it of you, and it will be sin to you. And I tell you, you don't want God requiring anything of you. You shall, if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to God, the Lord your God, what you have promised with your mouth. See? You make a vow to God, keep it. That's all I can say to you. Keep it. I once pledged some money to the Episcopal Church when I was a member. I had ulterior motives for pledging it. I was president of the daycare association. I really wanted to pledge enough money so they could put a hot water heater in the bathrooms and we could fix the kitchen so the place would qualify under the state of Kansas laws to be for daycare so we could move our daycare center in there. And so they were going to redo the parish house, and so I pledged $10,000 to pay for those improvements with the understanding that they would use that. Well, I didn't realize the majority of the vestry had no intentions of ever allowing me to use that thing as a daycare center. And they were hiding behind the fact that it meets the criteria. But anyway, they told me later that they weren't going to do that, but they want to take that money and use it for the organ. And they want to buy a $100,000 organ, finest organ of a church our size. And, you know, a pipe organ, a fine 100-grand organ. And I said, I ain't going to pay it. Ain't going to use my money on no organ. So, you know, God convicted me. He convicted me. And he said, you vowed to pay. I said, but God, they're going to waste it. And he said something to me that I have never forgotten. He said, you are responsible to me for fulfilling your vow. They are responsible to me as to how they spend the money. I said, oh. Oh. I have felt sorry for the council of the church ever since then. Because they are responsible to God for how they spend the tithe that comes in. It's your responsibility to pay it. I mean, you're responsible to pay it. You don't pay it, you're stealing from God. You cut yourself off from his bountiful harvest. And what the council does with it, they are responsible to God. And if they don't seek his face and bow down and be obedient, then he requires to be sent to them. And I feel sorry for them. I really do. I thank you, Lord, that you told me I can even be on the council. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. So, you need to repent and turn away. You need to confess your sins. Now, there's one thing that will block your forgiveness, block your deliverance, and that's unforgiveness. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I want to take a little time on this. Because it is absolutely important. Now, you all are familiar with Matthew 6:12, which says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or as we forgive us our trespasses by the same measure as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's what it means. And then you come on down to verse 14. It says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, let's come on over here, keep your hand in Matthew, and come over to Mark 11:26. But we're going to start back up here. To give you its context, we're going to start back in 22. Jesus said to them, have the faith of God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes that those things which he said will come to pass will have whatever he asked. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Tied in with the great fast chapter, verse, is the fact that if you've got unforgiveness, you're still in your sin. God won't hear you. Now, Isaiah 59, verse 1 says that the ear, the hand, the arm of God is not so short that he cannot reach you, or his ear so deaf that he cannot hear you, but your sins have separated you from the Lord your God, therefore he won't hear you. That's what it says. Doesn't matter whether they got unforgiveness or heard of sin. God hears their prayer anyway. I asked them, where's their verse? Where's their verse? And they don't seem to have one for it. It seems that someone has told them that. That's a teaching that they've heard. You know, let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Also, Luke says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, Matthew chapter 18... let's look at Luke. Keep your finger there and go to Luke 17 first. Luke 17:4. Take 17:3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. To which the poor apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. And then you turn over here now to chapter 18 in Matthew. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I shall forgive him? Seven times. Isn't that what you said, Lord? And then the Lord said to him, I did not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times a day. Now, I can assure you that God is not up there with a scorecard. I think that is a symbolic number like the 144,000. And the story here, I'm sure all of you have heard, and I'll tell you briefly. A man was brought before the king, and he owed him a huge amount of money, $1 billion. He owed him 1,000 talents of gold. That's $1 billion nowadays, a little over $1 billion. I figured it up once. And he said, Lord, have patience on me. I'm going to pay you. And he'd ordered that he'd be sold with all his belongings, his wife and his children. Get that, his wife and his children too. Not only the man, but his wife and his children were all going into bondage. But the master forgave him, set him free. And he went out and grabbed one of his fellow servants that owed him 30 days' salary. 100 days' salary, 100 denarii. Oh, about $5,000. And he hung him by the neck and said, pay me. And the man said, well, give me a little time. You know, things are tight right now. You know, he threw him in jail. And when the master heard about it, he was upset. He called the servant in. And here's what he said. Then the master, verse 22, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servants, I have compassion on you. And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, tormentos, or jailhouse, depending on which translation you have, till he should pay with all that was due. And so my heavenly Father will do to each of you if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The jailhouse is very interesting. Tormentors, torturers, jail. Means you're going to be in jail. And not only that, you're holding that other person in bondage to you if you don't forgive. And there's a bad relationship there. You have trouble facing them. You see them come down the street and you avoid them. You go around the block, go get in your car and act like you're reading something till they walk by. That's right. If you don't forgive, God forgave you your sins and died for you. You could never have paid him what you owed him. And he says, therefore, you must forgive your brothers and sisters and the heathen. That's right. Brothers, sisters, and the heathen. you forgive and give it to God. Lord, you do it. I forgive them, Lord. I commit them to your hand.
Let me show you something in, let's turn to Romans 13. Therefore, Romans 12:20, I'm sorry. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Okay. Look at, now keep your finger there, and let's turn over to Proverbs 25. If you're in 25, 21, and 22, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap coals of fire on his head. And there's another sentence there. And the Lord will reward you. 25, Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. Paul leaves the last verse off there. Don't overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Forgive. You say it hurts too bad, Doc. It hurts too bad. You won't be free of it? You're tired of carrying it around? You're tired of having it just crop up every time you see somebody? Every time something goes bad, it crops up? You scream about it at night? You think about it? Sometimes you find yourself plotting how you're going to get even, how you're going to torment them, how God's going to torment them, and you plan out God's revenge for him. You're tired of that? You want to be free? Let's look at the first one we'll look at is Matthew chapter 6, verse 44. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's what God says to do. Now let's look at the practical results of that. And it's listed in Job. Job chapter 42. Turn to Job 42. And you all remember the story of Job. Job was afflicted by the devil with boils and was sick. And he stunk so bad his wife threw him out on a manure pile. And his friends came by and they looked at him. They were so shocked. He looked so bad. They sat around him for two or three weeks and didn't say anything. Just wept over him. And then they began to tell him, Job, you must have sinned somehow to... Something's wrong with you. You sinned. You've done something. That's up your sin, Job. See, they were Pentecostal comforters. They fine Pentecostals that came around and said, okay, how'd you let this thing come in, Job? Come on now. What is your sin? Fess up. How many times y'all go to somebody, see somebody sick, and you start asking them what kind of sin they got to contribute to let the devil come in on them like this? Okay. And Job said, I ain't sinned that I know of. And there's this thing went back and forth, and finally God appeared to Job. And then God told these men, said, y'all hadn't spoken what's right like Job has. And then he says to them in verse 8, now take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. And verse 9 says, Elabite the Tetabite and Bilead the somebody else and Josat somebody else went and did as the Lord had commanded them, for God accepted Job. Verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friend. Indeed, Job got twice as much as he had before. When Job prayed for his tormentors, he got healed. And that is the natural outworking of Matthew 5:44. When you get out on your knees and you pray, and you say, now, wait a minute here, Doc. That hussy stole somebody else's husband after she dumped mine. You mean I got to pray for her?
Well,
yeah,
that's right.
Why don't you pray for her to get saved? You know, would you deny our salvation? That'd be... You know, think you look pretty little. Say you wouldn't even want to get saved. You want to go to hell. Well, maybe God will drag her into salvation and she'll bump her head on a stump along the way then. No. Can't tell God how to do it. What you do is you get out on your knees and let your compassion come out for that poor misguided soul who's in torment and doesn't know Jesus or is backslidden
and you say, "Save them, Lord." And as you earnestly meet that need and pray, God will meet you and He'll heal you. He will heal you and He'll raise you up. And He will restore your losses twice as much as you seek in. It's a promise of Scripture. So forgive people. You need to forgive the people who've hurt you. You need to forgive the people who've molested you. You have need to forgive the people who raped you. You need to forgive the people who've stolen from you, the people who've lied about you, the people who've done you dirty, beat you. You need to forgive them and ask God to bless them. Now, God can bless them any way He wants to. I can show you there in one place He said He'll bless them with the soul and He'll bless them with famine and He'll bless them with pestilence. That's His business, not yours. You say, God, bless them. Another thing is, you know, when you play blessings on somebody and they don't deserve it, blessings might come back on you. That's true. Same is true of curses. You speak a curse out on somebody there and it don't light. Curse causeless cannot light. Come back on you. You ask the professional witch, she real careful about who she curses. Real careful, because she don't want that demon back on her. You didn't know that? I got the wrong Bible today. I got it marked in my other Bible. Oh, Lord. I found several verses that show that curses and blessings come back. Thank you, Lord. Well, now, and so first, you've got to be honest. You've got to repent. You've got to have good reason for wanting deliverance. That's mainly to glorify God, to be obedient to Him and bear fruit to Him. You've got to repent and turn away from your sin, hidden sins. Anything that God convicts you about, anything you know is sin, even though you might like it, particularly if you like it. You've got to confess your hurts and your unforgiveness and ask God to bless your enemies. Then you got to look and say, do I have had any other foreign gods in my life? The occult. Now, the occult means hidden, and we're just going to sort of touch briefly on it. I can speak for hours on the occult, but we're going to touch sort of briefly. We're going to talk about, have you had anybody in your family in the Masons? Any kind of foreign gods? Any other Jesuses? You know, there's another Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians, if anybody comes and you receive another spirit, Christian, born again, spirit-filled Christian, received another spirit, different from the one you received before, or another Jesus. Well, let's see. There's the Jesus of the Mormons, who's a brother of the devil, brother of Lucifer. And then there's the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who's Michael the Archangel. And both of these people are these good folks in the Mormon church. I mean, I know lots of really fine Mormon people. But they worship another Jesus. They worship Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, those people work hard. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They out have a week. But they don't worship the Jesus you worship. They worship Michael the Archangel. There's a Jesus of unity, which ain't Jesus, which is not a God at all, we're just a human being, good teacher. There's a Jesus of Christian scientists, which is neither Christian nor scientific. And there's a Jesus of some mainline denominations that they have invented. But I told you that said these teachings that said you don't have to forgive and unforgiveness won't separate you from God because God loves you so much and you ask them for their verses, they don't have any. Well, that God will hear you that God wants you just like you are and you don't have change. Or that a baby is not a human being. He's a fetus. It's a fetus and then it's part of the mother, even though it may be a different sex. And it's not a human being and you can kill it with impunity. I mean, they believe all this. They're worshiping another Jesus. Therefore, they're under the curse of idolatry. Mormons, Masonic Lodge, the Knights of Columbus, the Eastern Star, high school fraternities, college fraternities. I remember one girl said right there, and God gave me the name of a sorority. And she began to weep. And she said, I was rejected all my life. And I went to college. And those girls were so loving to me. They accepted me in. It's the first time I'd ever known any acceptance in my life. I said, okay. I tell you what, let's do. I'll lead you in a prayer. And you say, Lord Jesus, if there's anything in that oath that I made that is contrary to my faith, contrary to you, I renounce it. And she said, there's something in me saying, don't say it, don't say it. I said, that's the demon. He needs to come out. And it came out. Fraternity I was in, I couldn't figure out why it would be demonic. And God took me back through the initiation ceremony. And they took a trace chain. You know what a trace chain is? It went from the mule down to the trace. A little chain about 6 feet long. And they tied it together with a string. They hung it over my shoulder and they draped me in this sheet. And we went out and they read all this book. We read a lot of Bible, you know. And they said, now you've been accepted into the brotherhood. We cut the chains of bondage. And they cut that string and a chain fell off. And God said, who breaks the chain of bondage? Jesus Christ's name was never mentioned. I said, Jesus does. That's right. That fraternity doesn't do that. I said, yes, sir. I took and burned everything I had of it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You need to get rid of all the ungodly allowances in your life. You need to look and see whether you've been in witchcraft. What's witchcraft? Controlling other people against their will. That's all witchcraft is. Manipulating other people against their will. Seeking knowledge apart from the will of God. Going to the, turning the tarot cards. Going to the card layer. Going to the fortune teller. Reading the astrology. First Isaiah. Chapter 47 says that astrologers and monthly prognosticators will be burned like the stubble. That's what it says. But I don't believe in it. I just read it for the fun of it. I said, I hope you enjoy it. Because you cursed yourself, you cursed your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren when you read that horoscope. But I didn't believe it. Really now, you didn't believe that. I said, you went to the fortune teller and asked that fortune teller to read your palm. But I didn't believe it. I just did it for fun. Well, sure. Let me tell you, you know, God looks at this, how he looks at this. How would you ladies like it? You know, you gentlemen. How would you gentlemen like it if your wife came home to you and said, honey, I went over to the motel and had an affair today. I just want to see what it felt like. It didn't really mean anything to me. But I just went over with old Brother Joe over here next door and we went out in the motel and we had an affair. I didn't mean anything by it. I just want to see what it felt like. How you boys feel about that, huh? Would that upset you? What would your wife say if your husband came home and said, you know, I just stopped by the whorehouse on the way home. I ain't never been by one. I just want to see what it's like. It didn't mean anything to me. I really like it. But, you know, I just want to see what it's like. And that's how God views the occult. He calls you adulterers and adulteresses. He calls it whoredom. You don't believe me? Okay, let's look at Hosea. I hope I don't offend anyone. I hope I don't offend you. I don't mean to offend you. But that's what the Bible calls it. Look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine enslave the heart. People ask counsel of their wooden idols, their staff. That's a divination rod. You know, that's that lady that's straightening out the gem clip on the end of a string and holding it over the pregnant lady to see which way it's going to point, see whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. That happened in the hospital. I went in and they said, yeah. And they named this nurse. She's in there doing her witchcraft. I said, what's she doing? They told me. I said, yeah, that's witchcraft. That brings a curse for four generations if you even in the room. And she came out and heard me. I said, you know, that's just witchcraft. You just curse. You curse that lady, curse yourself, curse your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. She said, I don't believe that. I said, well, it's in the Bible. She said, they don't speak to me today. Praise God. May God bless them. Keep her, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Well, the spirit of whoredom is causing them to stray.
They played the harlot against their God.
That's right.
They became whores. That's what God calls you when you go into idolatry. You can read the rest of it. I could spend I'd spend an hour and a half to really take this curse apart. But it brings... What does it bring? It brings shame. You're rejected from the priesthood. You'll forget your children. Brings shame, gluttony, sterility, alcoholism, harlots, adultery, and ruin. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You need, any of you have ever been to, ever played Mary Worth at slumber parties? We stand in front of the mirror and say, Mary Worth, 13 times, and ask the demon to appear in the mirror. My good friend from Minnesota said that they had a young group that did that. The spirit came out of the mirror and played the piano. And, you know, that's not really unusual. All spiritual churches have a spirit that will come play the piano for them. And then it went into one of the girls, a 15-year-old girl. And she got up and left that night. Went down to the toughest part of Minneapolis, Minnesota, and attached herself to a pimp. And she said it was like she'd been trained all her life to be a whore or prostitute. And the parents would hear about her occasionally. Somebody had seen her on the street down there. And they rode through the street and they tried to find her and they never could find her. And my friend went up. And he was holding a meeting there, and so they held a 3-day fasting and asked the Lord to send the angels out, and they brought her in, and she got delivered, and she got set free. The sad thing, of course, was that they had to leave town, that Christians wouldn't allow their daughters to have anything to do with that former prostitute. And they had to move off where someone had no one's ever heard of what happened to her. But that's the result of messing with the occult. Demons can come into you and drive you crazy. Praise your Lord Jesus. And the last one. And so if you got involved in the occult, or your family's been involved in the occult, you need to repent of it.
Praise your Lord Jesus. Glenn, it's going to take a little longer.
We've got about 20 minutes at least on the tape yet.
Oh, yeah, praise God. Hallelujah.
Third thing is involvement in sexual sin. I talked about sexual sin today to the men. I will read only one verse to you, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll give you a broad overview. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "It is the void is the will of God." Now, not very often, only three times in the Bible, in the New Testament, does it say, "This is the will of God for your life." It was the will of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the heathen who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. You reject this, you're rejecting God. You're not talking, you don't have to, I don't take it personally if you don't believe me. It says there you're rejecting God. You're not supposed to fornicate people. Now that word used there for fornication is porneo, and it covers it all. It covers anything from the pornography you see on television advertising, the beer commercials, all the way down to Hustler and the worst magazines you can think of, bestiality. I mean, it covers it all. It covers incest. It covers it all. Now, incest, that's an interesting one. Leviticus 18 tells you you ain't supposed to sleep with your relatives. If you get involved in incest, it brings a curse on you for 10 generations, at least. And that curse will keep trying to repair itself or reduplicate itself.
and we have lots of incest. It's a hidden, silent crime. More commonly, it is fathers molesting their daughters, their granddaughters. Lots of times, it's brothers molesting their sisters or their cousins. Sometimes, it's mothers molesting their boys or their daughters. And you're really shocked at how often it occurs. I say to you that if it has occurred to you in your life, there are two things you need to do. One, you need to forgive. And number two, you need to break the curse so it doesn't pass on to your children, your grandchildren. Child molestation is associated with this. Very powerful demon. Thank God, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's very common. And you need to, but you need to forgive the person that did it. And you need to break the curse, and we will break the curses. But each of you to whom this has happened needs to forgive. You need to forgive. And if it's still happening to you now, you need to stop it. There are lots of ways you can stop it. Tell your mother. If your mother doesn't do anything about it, tell the counselor at school. Praise your Lord Jesus, but it needs to be stopped. Quite often women will, mothers will not. They will side with their husbands. Or if they have a spirit of frigidity, they will allow this girl to become a substitute wife. And then they will rationalize in their mind that she's just a whore who has seduced her father. And it's really her fault. And this poor girl bears the shame of that, and she buys into that. That demon will convince her of that. And she feels that she's unworthy, she's unclean, and they're all lies of the devil. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, thank you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Quite often, I will break the curse of molestation because it's a curse that's come down through the family lines. And you yourself may not have been molested, but your grandmother was. And that curse is still working in your life. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Rape is another one. Rape is a spiritual thing. The spirit of rape comes in. When a young child is raped homosexually or heterosexually, or when a woman is raped or a man is raped, a rape spirit comes in and it will attempt. Did you know that if you've been raped, the chances of you being raped again are 20 times greater than the woman who has not been raped? That's because you've got that spirit in you. And it attracts the rapist. Rapist gets no sexual pleasure. He has a violent rape spirit in him that's controlling him. And praise you, Lord Jesus. Illegitimacy carries a curse. In sexual immorality, in intercourse, as a disposition of soul material, and you become bonded to the person that you have sex with. If you've ever had sex with anyone outside of marriage, even your husband, if your husband and wife have had sex and then they became married, they still need to break the ungodly soul tie, the soul tie that formed before you were married, because it stays in between you and it's never just right. If you've ever had sex with anyone outside of marriage, or you ever continually lusted after someone and have seduced them in your mind, there are also spirits that will come and seduce you at night called incubus and succubus. But I won't get into that teaching, but we will call them out. If you've had trouble with awakening as if you were having a, quote, sexual experience, it has a name called wet dreams for men. You probably have been assaulted by an incubus spirit, a sexual spirit. And you need to come against the power of it and break it in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to break the power of that spirit in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I think it's time for everybody to stand up and let's praise God a little bit. It said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. Everybody, hold up your hands and let's praise God a little bit. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. Lord, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. Give thanks to you, Lord.
Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's all sit down, and I'm going to lead you through a long renunciation prayer. This may seem, the devil is an extreme legalist, and so this is a legal contract. This counsels his legal authority. Okay. How many of y'all have never been through a mass deliverance service before? Have never been through one. Everybody here has been through one before. Okay. All right. You keep both feet on the floor. You do not pray in tongues. You listen to the spirits that have been called out. And you agree with them. Don't play cafeteria and decide, well, I got that one, I ain't got that one. Oh, no, I don't have that one. Just come against them in your mind. Set your will against them. And say, come out in the name of Jesus. If it ain't there, it won't come out. It won't hurt anything. But if it's there, let it come out. Now, if you're afraid that you might manifest and lose your dignity, and somebody will see you coughing or retching or throwing up or rolling on the floor, don't worry about it. You got to choose between your dignity and your demons. My goodness, let your demons go. You can get your dignity back. Ain't nobody watching you. They're so worried about their own. They ain't got time to worry about you. So you need to let them go. In the name of Jesus. Okay, say, dear Lord, with honesty of heart, humility of soul, conviction of spirit, I do make the following confession. I've sinned against you and disobeyed your word. Whether it be through willfulness, ignorance, or curiosity, I do now repent of these sins and ask you to forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. By an act of my will, in the name of Jesus, I close all these doors which I've opened to Satan. And I now ask you, dear Lord, to help me renounce all these things and cleanse me in body and soul, spirit, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the following. The occult, witchcraft and magic, seances and clairvoyance, mediums, familiar spirits, Ouija boards, all occult games, all fortune telling, card laying, pendulum, astrology, all interest in horoscopes, signs of the zodiac, all heresy of reincarnation, all healing groups involved in metaphysics. I renounce all hypnosis, mind reading, mind control, second sight, and parapsychology. I renounce water witching, levitation, body lifting, table tipping. I renounce astral projection, soul travel, thought projection, and other demonic skills. I renounce all mind control, power of positive thinking, positive control salesmanship, and the demonic power to impose my will on others. I renounce all sorcery, dependence on talisman, such as St. Christopher's medals, Mary medallions, good luck charms, rabbit's foots, four-leaf clovers, wishbones, potions, aluments, fetishes, and I vow I will destroy any on my person under my control. I vow I will destroy any foreign gods, such as the Buddhas, Mexican sun gods, Signs of the Zodiac.
Signs of the Zodiac.
Indian and American Indian dolls.
American Indian dolls.
Voodoo dolls.
Voodoo dolls.
Anchoras.
Anchoras.
Pentagrams.
Pentagrams.
Other abominations.
On my person.
Under my control.
I renounce
all literature
I've ever read
any of these fields.
And
vow I will destroy such books
on my person,
under my control.
In the name of Jesus.
I remove all signs,
objects,
statutes,
jewelry,
or charts
of these things.
In the name of Jesus.
Destroy them.
In Jesus' name.
I will not have them in my home.
I will not profit
from the gold and silver on them.
But I will destroy them utterly.
For they are an abomination to God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I break all curses,
hexes,
spells,
jinxes,
vexes,
charms
placed on me from occult sources.
I break the curse of illegitimacy
and incest
10 generations back
on my family line.
Break the curse of idolatry.
I renounce any oaths
I or my ancestors
ever made
to any false god,
idol,
false cult,
or false
religion.
I renounce any initiation right
to any club,
brotherhood,
fraternity,
sorority,
or any order of a witchcraft or demonic origin.
I break all demonic subjugation,
soul ties,
bondages
to my mother,
my father,
grandparents,
spouses,
ex-spouses,
or
any other human being,
living or dead,
who's ever dominated me
or controlled me
in any way
contrary to the will of God.
I break any curse on me
or
my family
from occult
or demonic origin
and demand
the return to the sender
in the name of Jesus.
I renounce
every cult
denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ.
Every philosophy
that denies the deity of Jesus Christ.
Dear Lord, I confess
I've committed sexual sin.
I do repent
and ask forgiveness.
I confess
that I've committed the following.
Here you need to quietly think. In any sexual sin that's unrepentant that God brings into your mind,
anything that the Holy Spirit brings up,
you need to quietly, under your breath, you need to confess it, but you need to say it. It needs to be audible. It doesn't have to, your neighbor doesn't have to hear you say it, but you need to say it. God is not there. You need to confess your sin, anything. And I claim cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin,
He is faithful and just
to forgive our sin and cleanse us
from all unrighteousness.
Lord Jesus, I accept your cleansing.
Thank you, Lord.
Satan,
I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,
my Savior.
I notify you.
I'm reclaiming all errors
that I've previously yielded to you. I do not close these doors forever. Specifically, I claim freedom from sexual sin and lust. And I bound you and your host, command you to leave me forever. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I have another confession to make. I have not loved but resented certain people. I confess this as a sin.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.